Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Just as Paula mentioned, welcome to the house of the Lord. To those who are visiting from elsewhere in the country, from maybe Gauteng or somewhere else, a very warm welcome to you. I really hope the weather plays ball for your time in Gnubi. It's been terrible this last week with the east howling and now the west wind, but who knows? Things may pan out over the coming week, but welcome to you all. Just to remind you, there's coffee and tea available after the service. Come and join us for some fellowship and some conversation. It'll be great to meet you there afterwards. The hall's just to my left, and coffee and tea is waiting for you there. Well, friends, as you could hear this morning, we sang some Christmas carols, which means Christmas is literally just around the corner. To give you the service times so you can diarize them, 8 o'clock's the first service. And the second service, keep a note of this, is 9:30. So if you come at 10 o'clock, you'll have missed out most of the service. 8 o'clock, 9:30 are our Christmas Day services. And then also just to remind you that after every service, including this one, if you need prayer for whatever your issue may be, whatever your need may be, if you go to the back of the church and take a right, there's a prayer team there waiting to pray for you, and they'd love to encourage you through prayer this morning. So take advantage of that opportunity. Thank you again to Paul and the team for leading us so well. Wasn't that beautiful? When I first met Paula way back in my younger days, what attracted me to her most in those days was her voice. I used to love listening to her playing the guitar and singing. And 21 years or 25 years later, nothing's changed. She's still got the voice of an angel, in my opinion. And my mom says so as well. Well, we're into our second Christmas season message as we prepare our hearts and our lives for that great day which theologians call the incarnation. What does the incarnation mean? The incarnation simply means that God became a man. He dwelt among us for 33 years. He lived among us. During those 33 years, he demonstrated the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He taught us about the kingdom of God. He raised the dead. Then, as you know, he went to the cross. He died in our place and for our sins. The power of God then raised him to life again. He ascended to heaven, leaving us the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He is coming back again. And today we are one day closer to the consummation of history when the King of Kings returns, this time not as a baby in a manger, but as the great Lord of Lords and King of Kings to take us to be with him forever and ever. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for this beautiful incarnation which we will celebrate on the 25th. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1. I've entitled this morning's message, "And Our Peace," and you'll see why as I read the scriptures to you. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Father, this is the most incredible miracle of all time. The incarnation, the day that you as Almighty God entered human history as a baby. Lord, into humble circumstances, a stable, a manger surrounded by animals and shepherds. Lord, as we try and get our minds around the majesty of that great day, help us this morning to see things we've never seen before. Give us wide open hearts to hear your word and to respond to your word. These things in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of observations to kick us off this morning. And number one would be this. This whole event, the incarnation, happened on a real day. Verse 11, Luke says, For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so that tells me that this great event happened on a day. A real day in history, not an imaginary mythological day, but a day, Luke says, when Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, a day when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. This was an identifiable day in history. And that's important for us to remember. And in fact, the Bible says this great day was planned in eternity past. This was a day planned before the creation of the world. In fact, all of creation existed for this day. How do I know that? Well, Colossians tells us this. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus. Galatians tells us this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. My friends, Jesus Christ was not late. He was not early. He entered the world at the perfect time, in the fullness of time. He was born on a real day in history. Observation number two, not just a real day, but Jesus Christ was born in a real city. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. In other words, this great incarnation happened in a city, not some unknown, obscure, never heard of before location, but in a real city that still exists to this very day. And some of you in this church this morning have been to that city. And in verse 4, we read this, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. How many of you have been to Bethlehem before? Wow, many of you. You can testify this is a real city, about 12 miles or 15 kilometers outside of Jerusalem, a city that still exists to this very day. But here comes the miraculous news. This city and the birth in this city was prophesied by a man called Micah. Listen to this. 750 years before the event actually happened. You try and get your mind around that. Prophetically, Micah looked into the future and he said, in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem, 750 years down the line, the Messiah will be born in a real city called Bethlehem. This is what he said. But you, O Bethlehem, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, a very unlikely place. A place you probably would never have chosen. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming is from old, from ancient days. Prophetic words which came to pass 750 years later. Jesus Christ was born on a real day and born in a real city. But my third observation is even more significant. And that is that Luke tells us in that same verse that on a real day, in a real city, a Savior would be born. Now, it's so important to understand what the word Savior means. Savior, by definition, means somebody who rescues you, someone who delivers you from a dangerous situation. And so, Jesus, his name by definition, is a derivative of the Old Testament name Yeshua, Joshua, which means by definition Savior or Deliverer. So if you think about the very word Jesus contains all the information you need to know about the mission of Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 1 tells us this. For you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The mission of Jesus is included in his very name. And he came to save us from our sins. Now, if you've ever sinned, and if you maybe you're humble enough today to recognize we've probably all sinned. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you claim today that you haven't sinned, I would suggest you're sinning even now because you're potentially a liar. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means we're all in the same boat. We're sitting with a problem which we cannot solve on our own. And so that's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins, the Bible says. Now, we're living in a day and age where the word sin is not commonly used. It's not part of the word. As I always say, we prefer the word mistake. You never hear someone say, oh my goodness, sorry, I sinned. But often you hear people say, sorry, I made a mistake. But friends, I want to tell you, that verse tells me Jesus didn't come and die for mistakers. Jesus died for sinners. And until you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy and recognize your own sinfulness, you'll never recognize your need for a Savior. We need to move beyond mistakers to own the fact that we are, as the Bible says, sinners who need deliverance, who need rescuing from the power and penalty of sin, which is death. Now, a story I love to tell at memorial services, and it's so powerful, goes something like this. There was once a little boy living here in Ganubi, and he was in primary school, maybe, you know, grade 5, 10 years old or thereabouts, and he used to love fiddling around in his dad's workshop with his dad's tools, making odds and ends out of wood. And he learned from dad how to use the tools and how to build different things, and he got stuck into a project, and this little boy, 10 years old, began to build the most beautiful, magnificent sailing boat. And he put so much time and effort into building this beautiful sailing boat, and he built a sail, and grandpa helped him, and dad helped him. And eventually it came time for this boat to be tested on the water. And so the little boy took the boat down to the Ganubi River, and it was a beautiful, calm, still day. The water was like glass. And he just test launched the little boat that he had made. And to his absolute amazement, the boat began to move out onto the water and began to sail just as he'd intended for it to sail. But then suddenly, like always happens in Ganubi, the wind suddenly picks up. The east wind began to blow like it blew last week, and the swells began to rise. And before long, the boat began to just go beyond the little boy's reach. And he couldn't get it. And to his utter despair, he watched his boat begin to get sucked out the Ganubi River mouth towards Rainbow Valley and eventually disappear towards Sunrise on Sea, gone. And the little boy was heartbroken. He'd spent months building that boat and putting time and effort into that boat, and now the boat he loved, the boat he treasured, was gone. He thought never to be seen again. Well, a couple of weeks later, the little boy was walking along the Ganubi main road there where Guido's is. And in those days, they're called Wolfie's Buy and Sell. Wolfie's Buy and Sell's now moved up the main road, but it used to be below Guido's. And little boy was looking into the window of this shop that sold secondhand goods. And to his absolute amazement, what did he see? He saw his sailing boat in the window. He recognized that boat to be his boat that he had made. And so he rushed into the shop and he said, "Sir, that's my boat. That boat belongs to me and I want it." And the shop owner said, "Well, how can you prove it's your boat?" He said, "I can't." He said, "But I know, I made that boat. I want that boat." And the shopkeeper said, "Well, if you want the boat, young man, you're going to have to pay me 200 rand. Now, for a little boy, 200 rand is a lot of money. So the shopkeeper said, "I'll keep the boat aside. Nobody else can buy it. And I'll give you 1 week to raise 200 rand. And so the little boy went and he mowed the lawn, he washed the dishes, he cleaned the car, and eventually by Friday he had 200 bucks ready to buy the boat. And he proudly walked into the shop and he gave the money to the shopkeeper, the 200 rand. The shopkeeper reached behind the counter and gave him his treasured boat. And then the shopkeeper listened carefully as he heard some powerful words over that boat. He said, "I made you. I love you. You belong to me." Friends, Isaiah tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've drifted beyond the boundaries God intended for us. Each one of us has turned to our own ways. But the Lord has rescued us. He's ransomed us. He's bought us back, not with South African rands or Zimbabwean dollars, but with the precious blood of Jesus. This is the heart of the Christian faith. People who've been redeemed, people who've been bought back, people who've been saved by the same Messiah, by the same Jesus Matthew wrote about all those years ago, for he will save their people from their sins. Jesus Christ is still doing that even today. But he's not just the Savior. It gets even better. Luke tells us that this Jesus is also the Christ. He says a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now Christ, you know what Christ means? Christ means the Messiah. Some people mistakenly think Christ was Jesus' surname. It's not his surname. Christ means the anointed one of God, the Messiah. Now, Isaiah again, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, prophesied these words. He speaks about this coming Messiah and he says, when he comes, this is what you can expect him to be doing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," referring to Jesus, because the Lord has anointed Jesus to preach good news to the poor. He has sent Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. Guess what? There are many brokenhearted people in Ganubi. They need the Messiah. They need the Anointed One. He has sent Jesus to proclaim freedom to the captives and the opening of the prison door to those who are bound. Jesus is the Savior, but he's also the Christ, the Anointed One of God. And the highlight of all comes in the next sentence. He's the Savior, he's the Christ, but Luke also tells us that he is the Lord. Oh my goodness. It's so easy to overlook that little word, Lord, until you understand what it means. Every time you read the word Lord in the Bible, what does it mean? This is what it means. The Lord is the word Yahweh. In fact, it's spelt that way because Jewish people were so nervous of pronouncing it wrong, and they might blaspheme the name of God. It was such a holy, revered, mighty name for the Jewish nation, Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? It means Lord. In the Greek, Adonai, it means Lord. What does it mean? Eternal, everlasting, creator God. Now you read that sentence again. A Savior who is Christ, Yahweh, Adonai, eternal creator God. Oh my goodness, this is the Jesus we celebrate at Christmas. Remember the words last week we read from Isaiah. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. My friends, I want to say to you this morning, if Jesus Christ is the Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, Eternal Creator God, if He is all those things Isaiah describes Him to be, you cannot just admire Him this Christmas. You cannot just respect Him. You need to worship Him. We sang the song this morning, for He alone is worthy. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Yahweh, Adonai, Mighty God, the Lord. That is who we celebrate this Christmas season. Now, in verse 13 and 14, Luke gives us two great purposes for the birth of Jesus. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." Now, can you spot the two purposes for the birth of Jesus? If you can't, I've given you a clue. I've put them in capital letters. The two purposes. Glory to God, God's glory, and our peace. God's glory and our peace. Now, I don't know if you know this, but five times in the New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace, five times. And they're the references for you. Romans 15, 13, 16, 20, Philippians 4, 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Hebrews 13, 20. The God of peace is what the Bible refers to God as. In other words, the peace of God created from the God of peace. So friends, I want to tell you this morning, God's not going to give you peace apart from Himself. The peace of God is linked to the God of peace. If you want peace, you need God. The two are linked. Peace with God is where it all begins. And as you walk with God, and as you abide in God, and as you live for God, His peace begins to manifest in your life. Now, one of my favorite verses, and I know I say this every week, but Romans 5 verse 1 must be close to top of the list. Peace with God is where it all begins. And Paula mentioned this morning as she was leading worship. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse worth highlighting in your Bible. Worth memorizing, actually. Because that word justified, Paula mentioned it this morning. Justified means it's a legal term where God says, "I declare you righteous." In other words, "I find you not guilty." And yet, as Paula said, all of us know we are guilty. All of us know we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can God justify us? Well, He tells us. Because we've placed our faith and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus finished, guess what? He meant it. There is nothing left to do this Christmas season other than place your faith and hope and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. That will give you peace with God, which is where everything begins. Now, it's one thing to have peace with God. It's another thing to have peace with ourselves. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And here's a verse for somebody this morning. Do not be anxious about anything. How many of you from time to time battle with anxiety? Battle with worry? Battle with restlessness? Your mind starts to wander. Circumstances become big in your mind. I think all of us from time to time can struggle with those kind of things. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here comes this great and mighty promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you need that verse this morning? That verse is for someone or a group of people today. We're living in a world where peace is so rare. As a pastor, I've realized over 6 years in Ganubi, it's rare to find peace. Peace in marriages, peace in families, peace in businesses. Peace is rare. And there's so many things that threaten to steal your peace. And yet Paul says, in the midst of a world devoid of peace, it's possible to live in a place where you sleep like a baby. Because your heart and your mind are being guarded by the very peace that God gives you. Friends, this is not a peace you can find in Ganubi. You can't buy this peace. This is a supernatural, God-given peace that guards your heart and mind in the storms, the valleys, and the fires of life. And like the hymn writer of old, no matter what's going on around you, you can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is that your experience? Can you this Christmas season say, you know what, 2019 for me, hey, it's been a tough year, man. I face giants and struggles and challenges on so many levels. But as I've navigated the journey of life, the peace of God, which the world can never give me, has guarded my heart and guarded. And today in Ganubi Baptist Church, I can say it is well with my soul. That verse is not just theory. It's a verse you've lived and experienced over the course of this year. It is well with my soul. Peace with God. Peace with ourselves. But finally, what about peace with others? This is the one we have the least control over. So we need to carefully follow the advice of Paul in Romans 12, verse 18, where he says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's a great word of advice. Within your marriage, within your family, within your context, don't ever look to be a source of division, a source of contention. Look to be a peacemaker. Look to be a peacemaker. And may the words of this great hymn and our research this week, it just brought such joy to my heart. Be true of you this Christmas season. It's a prayer of Francis of Assisi. He wrote this prayer many years ago. And this is what he says. He says, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Isn't that great? In every situation, the peace of God flowing into my marriage. I'm a channel of the peace of God. Wherever I go, God's peace follows. People want to have me around. People love me being with them because I'm a peacemaker. I'm never stirring up conflict. I'm never aggravating people. I'm never looking for the worst. I'm a peacemaker. Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there is doubt, true faith in you. Where there is despair, and we know there's lots of despair around our world at the moment, let me bring hope. Is that you? Are you a hope bringer? Can you walk into dark situations and bring hope into people's lives? I know you can. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there is sadness, ever joy. Can you imagine the potential this Christmas season of hundreds of people from Ganubi Baptist Church praying that prayer of Francis of Assisi? Lord, in a dark and difficult world, may I this Christmas season be a channel of your peace. May the peace of God flow in me and may the peace of God flow through me, bringing love and light and hope and encouragement to all those I come into contact with. So, friends, this verse be true of you and your families over this Christmas season. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. God's glory, our peace. Can you think of a better way to live? I can't. God's glory. God's glory. He alone is worthy. Our peace. Amen. In fact, I think what I'd like to do now, Paula, can I ask you, if you wouldn't mind, I'm taking you by surprise, to come up. I just think it might be good for us to close off this service by doing what that verse describes. And I want us to sing that song again, for you alone are worthy. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's give God the glory. You think back over 2019. All of us have walked different roads and different paths, experienced different things. Your life story is your life story. But God has brought you this far. Today, because the grace of God has brought you this far, let's give him the glory. And as we do that, let's also pray for the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, to guard our hearts and to guard our minds and to make us channels of his peace. Let's stand and sing it one together.